32. And reading through the second verse of the fifth chapter. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God help us to apply this truth in our lives. Mr. Page is Heavenly Father, we bow before you today to recognize that you're the Creator and you had a part in bringing all the genes and chromosomes together that make us what we are. You were not ignorant of it, nor did it happen by chance. But we are your creation in many different ways. And we recognize that fact today. Our God, we come to you to recognize that you provided our salvation, that Jesus died on the cross that we might live. And Lord, we've heard that so many times. We're so familiar with it that we just ask that from the depths of our heart today, the Holy Spirit would allow us to praise you for that great fact. Lord, when we think of it, we ask that you would help us, that you would work your grace in us, that we might be sensitive to sin and its horror. We pray that we might be uncomfortable with it in all of its forms. We pray that you would separate us from it, and that you would allow us to live a holy and righteous life. Our God, we pray that you would work through the power of your Holy Spirit to bring this about in every one of our lives. Lord, we pray that as we go through life, nothing might be ordinary or mundane, but that we might see every experience and its meaning as we recognize ourselves as your children, as we recognize that there's nothing outside of your power. Help us to see your work every day. Help us to be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit and the convicting power of your Holy Spirit every day. Help us to be led and guided by your Holy Spirit each day and in each decision. Lord, we ask that you would give us a love for your word. Lord, we remember how the psalmist said that it was sweeter than honey, more to be desired than fine gold. Lord, bring our lives into conformity to those passages from your word. Lord, we're thrilled with the joy of being your beloved ones. And we pray that as your beloved ones, we might understand the personal problems in our lives, the challenges, the frustrations, the joys. Lord, we might see your work through them. Lord, we ask that you administered to Tom Brown today and Ruth Franz. And we pray that they might sense a closeness to you that they've never sensed before, and that they might have that rest and peace that comes from trusting you. For all those that are ill today, Lord, we pray that in their illness they might know you better. We pray that in their illness they might trust your methods and your ways. Lord, for our missionaries around the world, we thank you and we praise you. We pray that Don Penny in Senegal might have the privilege of using good literature. We pray that as it's being produced, it might meet the needs of the Senegalese people. Lord, thank you for the joy of being here today and understanding that you're here too. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. We're going to wait upon you now for your tithes and your offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that in a special way you would speak to our minds and hearts today, your word. We pray that if we're tempted to distraction, that you would just take care of those distractions and break through the things that might annoy us, might cause us to think of other things, to focus ourselves on you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit control every heart and life today as we listen to your truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. It seems obvious to us, but I think it needs to be said over and over again, that Christianity is more than a moral code. It is certainly that, but it's more than that. It is a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Not something out there, but someone within. Not spasmodic surges of emotion and power and ecstasy, creating high peaks and low valleys, but a person who never changes and is always there. Not irrational thoughts and actions, but a person with methods and objectives that I can comprehend, that have been revealed in the Word of God. And while I say that I can comprehend, that is not to say that I always understand everything. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God." I think all of us have been in places where we don't understand. Up until the 1950s, the Holy Spirit was mainly a doctrine. But at that time, great attention began to be focused on the third person of the Trinity. The modern charismatic movement began, publicizing the reality of the Holy Spirit. There were revivals in the 50s and 60s. And some of this has continued to this day. Revivals at Wheaton College. I think that was in 1950. Since that time, a revival at Asbury Seminary, Kentucky. The world of today is greatly different. And the non-Christian's awareness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is much greater today than it was in the 50s. continued to this day in the news releases of important and noted people coming to know Jesus. The interests in gifts. I don't know where we were when I was growing up. Grew up in a good evangelical church. There wasn't a whole lot about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and by which he ministers to the body. There wasn't a whole lot about that. I can't remember anything about it. And then the charismatic movement came on the scene with its interest and agitation with two principal gifts of the many, that of tongues and healing. This was gradually expanded as evangelical churches woke up to the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, when he came into a man or a woman's life, gave them a gift whereby they could serve him, and it had nothing to do with their natural talents or abilities. And so today, you can buy, or you could be in a church where they'd be teaching the 19 gifts of the Holy Spirit or some course like that. Well, back in the 50s, a number of things happened to me. I graduated from high school, college, and seminary. Towards the end of the 50s, I began my ministry. As I approached active ministry in a church, I was very interested in this whole topic of discussion. I talked to friends, I talked to relatives, I read books, I pondered the Bible. I wanted to know. Where is my place in all of this? In 1958, I began. I was ordained. I wanted to be used of God. And I dreamed of great power and effectiveness. Who at that period wouldn't try to sort of fantasize that maybe something like Billy Graham was in store? Because he came on the scene in the 50s also. And I thought, and I read, and I searched the scriptures, and I talked to friends and relatives. One distant relative that I talked to was a man that uniquely embodied a great many things that were questions in my mind. They called him the Swedish Moody. One Sunday night, there were some visitors in the congregation, and I detected a Swedish accent as I said goodbye to them at the door. And so there was a little time, so we chatted a little bit. I said, I noticed the Swedish accent. I said, do you by any chance remember an evangelist? He's still alive, by the way. An evangelist by the name of Frank Mangs. Oh, Frank Mangs. We used to travel miles to listen to him preach. This is the man, the Swedish Moody, they called him. I knew that he had a crisis experience involving the gift of tongues. I knew that he was one of the most used men of God. In fact, I asked the man who had worked both with Frank Mangs and Billy Graham very closely. And I asked him what it was like. And he said, Frank was the most used man of God that I ever worked with. A man with power, a man with this experience that was so common in the conversation of a lot of people of that time. I had the privilege of going swimming with him. And we were walking along Jones Beach. It was my first year in the ministry. I think it was my first summer. And I just blurted out as we walked along the beach. I said, Frank, do I have to speak in tongues before God uses me? And he said, no. He also told me some other things of his experience. There was another experience that came along. As I pastored the church on Staten Island, two of my deacons became charismatic. And I'm using this with a big C when I say charismatic in this way. I want you to know that every church that believes in the Bible must be charismatic and believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and operate according to them, otherwise they're nothing. Two of my deacons became involved in the movement, and before I discussed this as part of the board, I went to the meeting that they were going to with another pastor, and I got some distinct impressions. The impressions weren't favorable. The impressions were of confusion, of runaway emotion. I listened very carefully to what the pastor said, just as you should listen very carefully to what I say and not put your mind in neutral when you come into this place. I listened very carefully. And a lot of things that he said, I could not find the roots of those things in the Word of God. I could not find the foundation of them in the Word of God. I could not justify them in the Word of God. And so I began looking even more carefully into the Word of God to answer the problem and the question in my own heart and mind. What is the place of the Holy Spirit in my ministry and in my life? And I saw some things and I understood them. And I want to share just two of them with you today. One of them is that when I was saved, I received it all. While my experience keeps changing, when I trusted the Lord as a young boy at my father's workbench, I received all that I needed. And I see that very clearly in Peter. This is in 2 Peter, the first chapter. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need. And he's talking to Christians in general. Has given to us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. And I understood something, that the salvation that I had started to experience as a 5-year-old boy was something that came not in two steps, but in a total whole. That when the Holy Spirit came into my life, He came in with all of the potential of God's glory and goodness. The second thing that I understood, as I searched the Word of God, and as I grew, was this. While I was looking for the unusual and the spectacular, and I'm not saying that God doesn't work in that way. He does work in the unusual and in the spectacular, and praise be to Him. While I was looking for that, I understood that He always worked in the ordinary. While it was only on occasion that He worked in the spectacular and the extraordinary, He always worked in the ordinary. And one of the most beautiful books in the Bible is the book of Esther. And if you have a tendency to be anxious and worry and do all of that, read the book of Esther. God's name isn't even named. But oh, how prominent He is, not in the spectacular, but in the everyday tick of the clock, as the ordinary events of life came to pass. And oh, if you can't sit back and go to sleep like a baby after you've allowed the book of Esther to nourish and enrich your heart and soul, then you've missed the point of the God that you worship, a God of providence as well as miracle. And in the ordinary, the Holy Spirit wants to produce the quality of Jesus Christ in my life. And that brings us to the text this morning. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If I'm going to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I've got to read the Word of God and know what His objectives and what He is doing. What He wants to do in my life is clearly written in the Word. What He wants to do in my life is make me like the Lord Jesus, like God Himself. And in what area? In what connection? In the fact of love. He wants to make me like Himself. And so when I have a tendency to not love, I should be conscious of the fact that I'm stepping out of where the Holy Spirit wants to work in my life. Every time I get angry, every time I get selfish, every time I center my life about myself, I'm stepping out of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. Every time I'm not compassionate, every time I say he got what he deserved, I'm stepping out of that area of God's work in my life. You can experience the witness and work of the Holy Spirit in your life today. You don't have to look for some experience that is X number of minutes, hours, days from here. You can go out of this place alive with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has taken hold of your life and that He's going to work in it. It says here, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. There it is. You want the Holy Spirit to work in your life? You want to be conscious of his work? In the everyday routine of your life, give yourself to God for the service of those around you. Now, what it is not. We have a lot of confusion today about the word love. And it's defined. I guess Paul had the same problem in the day he lived. I'm sure that mankind hasn't changed very much. What it is not, that's thoughts in verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Okay, living a life of love and giving yourself does not mean that you're sexually loose. Now that's a confusion of our day. The Bible says that's not the truth. So don't get confused there. No, giving yourself is like the Lord Jesus, like God Himself, for God so loved the world that He gave, like the Lord Jesus, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, where are we if Jesus came in that attitude? Every time you want to be served, you're stepping out of the way of life that God wants to work His Holy Spirit in you to make you like the Lord Jesus. And the more you think, and the more you measure the problems of life, the more you see the conflicts between people and races and everything else, it all roots in that. Serve. That's the way I show that I love. I serve. I had one professor at seminary who looked at us and he had some blab sheet from the school. You know, the PR guys got together and got up. He says, "What's this about Christian leadership? I thought we were making servants around here." Isn't that interesting? Jesus told a very beautiful story that almost everybody knows. And that was the Good Samaritan. Who loved his neighbor? The Good Samaritan. I think if you would allow yourself to be a servant of others, you would find a tremendous power and satisfaction by the Holy Spirit in your life. And you can know that today. Secondly, a love that forgives. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I want to ask you, do you have any grudges? Are there any knots of unforgiveness in your life? They must go. They can go today. Don't you ever have the Holy Spirit make you discomfort? Doesn't he ever discomfort you in regard to this? How can you hold a grudge against someone? How can you not forgive? And don't give me the double talk. I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's a lot of baloney. That's the devil's lie. Can you forgive? Do you remember the story that Jesus told concerning this? Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. I heard a preacher say Peter was feeling super spiritual that day. He thought he could forgive his brother seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Can you get around that? Do you think there's some loophole there? There is no loophole there. And one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to claim that we're forgiven in Jesus' name. There better be no unforgiven accounts. Outstanding. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Don't be under some mistaken notion. Don't be deceived. You can't carry around unforgiven things in your life. Besides that, it's not healthy for your physical life. You can forgive them in Christ's name today. Maybe it goes way back. Maybe you really need to struggle with it a little bit. Maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing it to your mind right now. That dastardly deed that somebody did to you. It might have cost you thousands of dollars. It might have cost you your best friend. What are you going to do about it? This is where the Holy Spirit works. He wants you to be a totally open, forgiving person. And he wants you to be a servant. Now you can know that each day. You can know it today. And you can walk in the power and the glory and in the satisfaction of the supernatural quality and power of being a Christian. Now, as we close the service, you speak to God about what you are. Let us pray. Uh-huh.
I heard of a fellow in church history who, when he went into a town, there were only 4 Christians. And after he was there for a while, there weren't 4 that weren't Christians. Elizabeth Elliot used the example of a Christian wife who was married to a king. And through her influence, she brought in a missionary. This was way back, I think, before the Middle Ages even. And the man, that missionary wasn't there very long before there were 10,000 believers in that area. You could sit in your pew and say, "Come on, Pastor, let's go! Do it!" And I collapse. But is it me? Because if it happened, you wouldn't want me to stand up there and say, "Hey, people, I did it," would you? Not because that would sound egotistical, but because it wouldn't be right. It's God's people together. And that's our sharing. It's part of human nature to share. To share. We share in the glory of it. Wednesday night, what a tremendous boost that is to me. On Sunday, I minister to you. On Wednesday, you minister to me. We share in the glory of it. We share in the work of it. You know, there are a lot of unpopular jobs around here that still go unfulfilled. But rather than do nothing, why not grab a hold of something? Because it's our participation in this verse here. And there's a glory about what's happening. There's a glory about what's happening. It can't be duplicated in the world. All the scientists, all the businessmen, whatever combination you could come up with, can't do what Christ is doing in his church in this place and around the world. Are you part of it? I'm thrilled about the dimensions of my relationship with God. They're outlined for me here. I'm saying, wow. Do you join me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if you were here today addressing us, I'm sure that you would not chastise us for believing too much. You'd chastise us for believing too little. Lord, we allow our experience, we allow the dimensions of our human life to interpret what you've said. And Lord, we know it goes way beyond that. Over and over again, you've told us such tremendous things. Promises that are so far-reaching and so astounding that it should fill us with joy. Lord Jesus, thank you for making us brothers with you and fellow heirs to everything that is in the universe. And as we see this, Lord, we want you to come in and possess us anew. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The power has been restored, so we'll be having our service here tonight. Youth groups and evening service. We'd also like to say to you that if you're visiting with us and you have spiritual needs, we exist for that and to meet those needs, and we're at your service. Let us stand now and sing together, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all until Jesus comes again. Amen.
Morning. See this afternoon at 5:30. 5:30. Thank you.